Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoyed the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Good morning. All right. It's an honor and privilege for me to be here. And I don't say that flippantly because that's what you're supposed to say as a speaker. But I say that because I mean it. I heard your president speak at a conference not too long ago. And being, I don't know if you noticed, but I'm black. Being a black pastor going to conferences, I often find myself alone. And I don't, you know, I went to BYU. It's like white people everywhere, whiter than the snow. So that's not the issue. But what was unique about this experience is he was speaking passionately about the book of Ephesians. And he mentioned how that book was a book of how Jews and Gentiles came together and this multi-ethnic vision that God had. And I like lost it. I stood up like, hey, man, I went Pentecostal on him real quick, even though I'm not Pentecostal. For a moment I was, right? And so that linked my heart to him, because so often I felt so alone in talking to pastors about a multi-ethnic church, and people would look at me like, what's the problem? Like, I'm like, the problem is, how have we missed it? That it's central to the gospel. So I'm honored, and I'm really, really glad to be here. So let's get started. On August 28, 1963, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. gave his world famous I Have a Dream speech. But before Dr. King gave his I Have a Dream speech, God has eternally had a dream. Now, I want you to go back with me, way, way back. Before there was time, before there was space, before there was anything, that God existed ontologically in himself, in the eternal now, in a community of self-giving love and adoration and glory. And in the midst of this wondrous community, you were on his mind, not as an afterthought, but as a primary thought. But specifically, you were on his mind because God has always had a dream. And God's dream was an eternal dream to colonize earth with image bearers, with people made in his image that would love and think and exist and matter of fact, get busy and populate the earth with others who have his life and love. In other words, to take what's happening in heaven and to put it on earth. Matter of fact, somebody named Jesus kind of prayed a prayer like that. Do on earth as is in heaven. Well, he got that from his daddy because they were in eternal council together. Well, you and I are a part of that. As a matter of fact, our good friend, the Apostle Paul, breaks it down this way in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and it reads this way. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Let me just make a quick note here. When Paul wrote this, and if a Jewish person who had not yet realized that Jesus was their Jewish Messiah, they would have likely spit in his face to say that a Jew, a Pharisaical Jew, is a prisoner on behalf of the Gentiles. And I'll explain a little bit more in a little bit. Assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Matter of fact, on the count of three, say mystery of Christ with me, okay? One, two, three, mystery of Christ. Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here it comes. This mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power. To me, though, I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Let's look at verse 10, and we're going to work through these verses, but we're going to start in verse 10. God has an eternal dream or purpose, and that is the church. I want you to think about this. Church is not somewhere where we go. Church is a people on the go. Not somewhere where we go. Church is a people on the go. Church is not a destiny or destination. It's a people with a destiny. That destiny is to be the grace of Christ here on earth. I want you to think about this. Before you and I were ever made, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit thought about you and gifted you with unique talents and abilities. I want you to marinate in that just for a moment, because in our culture, we're constantly comparing ourselves to other people and looking at what we don't have versus what God has gifted us to have. Do you think that a God who is so meticulous that He could create the Milky Way galaxy and place us right in the area that we need to be in our solar system to live, didn't think about the way He's going to gift you and your value and significance? All for His glory and His story. I want you to hear this very, very carefully. God wants to change the world through you. God Himself wants to change the world through you. We find that hard to believe, but literally, it can happen because that's the kind of God that He is. If someone would have asked me years ago, okay, Derwin, you grew up in a hood in San Antonio, Texas. Your dad was gone by the time you were five. Your grandmother primarily raised you because your mom struggled with issues. By the way, I grew up as a compulsive stutterer. If someone would have said, with a Jehovah's Witness background, going to Brigham Young University, one day a compulsive stutterer would lead a church that's one of the fastest growing churches in America, planting churches around the world, has a radio show, work for ESPN, all types of stuff, up here preaching at this seminary at 40 years old, I would have told you, you are smoking crack. I want you to grab a hold of this, that God wants to do significant things in you and through you, because this is a story about His glory, and He longs for a people to trust Him to do the unimaginable through them. If you're not attempting to do things that only God can accomplish, then you're insulting Him by what you're attempting to do. He is longing for people to say, I am crazy enough to believe that there is still a God who shows up and shows off through people who desire Him to do so, because it's a story about His glory. I didn't grow up in a church. Like I said, I grew up as Jehovah's Witness, but football was my true God. In Texas, we take football serious. We start early, like 8, 9 months old. Okay? Went to a great high school, Converse Judson, accepted a football scholarship to BYU, but football was my God. Got drafted in the fourth round by the Colts. That was before Peyton Manning came. I think they got the better of the deal. I left, he went, so anyway. But football was my God. In 1993, I noticed a guy with the Colts that was, this brother was different. He was 6'2", 240 pounds, black guy. And his nickname was the Naked Preacher. Seriously, every day after practice, he would get his Bible, wrap a towel around his waist, and he'd walk like this through the locker room. This way he'd walk. Seriously, I don't make this up. He had one gold front, and he'd go. Then he'd go to my teammate's locker, and he'd ask him this question. He'd say, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? And in my mind, I'm like, do you know you're half naked? So I tried to avoid the naked preacher. I was doing fine, doing my thing. I didn't want nothing to do with the naked preacher, nor his Jesus. So one day I'm chilling at my locker. Now I'm one of the only guys left in the locker room, and I hear... And I turn around, I kid you not, 6'2", 240 pounds, a dark chocolate near nakedness is coming towards me with his Bible. And I'm like, oh no, here comes one of these religious guys. So I try to ignore him, and he said these words to me personally that have forever changed my life. They've tattooed my soul. He looked at me and he said, Rookie DeGray, do you know Jesus? And I said, I'm a good person. Do you know Jesus? So this began a five-year relationship in which he chased me around the locker room naked. No, I'm just kidding. He had on his towel. But for 5 years, and I want you to hear this, this is very important. For 5 years, he incarnated the gospel. He was faithful to his wife. Whenever there was something in the city, he was always there to serve. The way he interacted with teammates, we would laugh at him, but when someone was in trouble, they would always go to him for advice. So for 5 years, I watched his life. For 5 years, in year three, I became a team captain. I was able to get a nice Lexus with chrome rims that chopped up the block. Beautiful wife, smoking hot wife, thank you, Jesus. Had a daughter, I had everything, but yet my money couldn't fix my family, and my money could not help me forgive myself. It could not help me forgive those who hurt me. And this is something that people don't understand about professional athletes or celebrities, incredible insecurity. You see, because my value came from what I did. What would happen the day they told me I couldn't play football anymore? The average NFL career is only 3 years. I played six, but I knew that one day they would tell me I couldn't do that anymore. And because that was my God, I lived in constant fear of when that day was going to come. So for 5 years, I'm going through this and I start getting injuries. Now, this is back in the day when I was in shape. I mean, I was cut like one of them G.I. Joe action figure kind of dudes. I used to have an 8-pack. I just got like a barrel now. It's for real. My kids are like, Dad, like, dude, where's your abs? Like, man, they still in the 90s. My abs are in the 90s. So anyway, so I'm going through all these injuries, and my world just gets crumbled. And on August 2nd, 1997, in a small dorm room in Anderson, Indiana, all by myself, no one led me in a sinner's prayer. I picked up the phone, I grabbed it, and I called my wife, and I said, honey, I want to be more committed to you. Then I said these words. I said, I want to be committed to Jesus. And at that moment, this is the only way I can explain it. At that moment, I realized that there was somebody that loved me for me. Not because I could run, not because I could jump, not because I could tackle, but there was someone who loved me with no strings attached. That there was someone who loved me, not because I could give them anything, but because they wanted to give me everything. I realized that there was someone who loved me for me. And I realized that the living God of the universe loved me. And I got infected with this virus at that moment, and the symptoms have only gotten worse since. And as that began to unfold, my passions began to change. And so, as a young Christian, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to ask certain questions, like going to my senior pastor and saying, Pastor, why is everybody here white and our neighborhood is the area where our church is diverse? And for years, I began to hear all these excuses, and I began to travel the country, and I began to speak. And I would ask other folks, why is it always so segregated? It's either all black or all white. I'm like, I'm not a smart man, Janae. That's Forrest Gump, in case you didn't know that. But I would read the Bible, and I'm going, wait a second. The book of Acts is a multi-ethnic book. The first person Jesus told was the Messiah was a Samaritan woman. I'm like, what's happening? I'm like, I read the end of the book, and I see every nation, tribe, and tongue around the throne. Well, you know, those people can't clap on beat. Well, you know, those people like the percussions. Well, you know, I mean, they be getting too loud up in there, and they be hooping and hollering and doing cartwheels. And so I would hear all of these preferences and not theology, but then I began to recognize that we as the church have created this system where all of our celebrities have churches that are segregated for the most part. And I began to get frustrated. I began to get angry. And God said, It's easy to criticize, but it's hard to create. Let's get to work. I was like, say what? Do what now? Yeah. Be the change that you want to see. So verse 10, God has this eternal purpose. It's His church. But in order to plant the church that He's calling us to plant and to be, courage fueled by His grace is needed to join Him in fulfilling His mission. And we do know that the Great Commission doesn't start in Matthew 28, right? We know that, right? Remember a man named Abram's name got changed to Abraham? God said, Abram, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So after Adam and Eve blew it, God recruits Abram, changes his name to Abraham, and says, Abraham, through you, all the families one day are going to be blessed. That's the Great Commission right there, starting right there. This nation called Israel comes about. Israel blows it, and then Jesus is elected, and Jesus fulfills what Israel could not. And Jesus says this, go make disciples of all nations. How many of us here love the Great Commission? Don't we love the Great Commission? Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. We want to do that, don't we? Well, the word nations is ethnos, which means ethnic groups. Guess what? Ethnic groups are not just across the sea, they're across the street. How in the world can we go across the sea to make disciples of all ethnos when we in America, 95% of churches are segregated on Sunday? Listen to this. He's feeling me over there. One guy's feeling me right there. I'm with you, homie. We need to talk. Seriously. What is that saying to an unbelieving world that goes to school, that goes to work, integrated and comes into buildings segregated? We talking about we love Jesus and Jesus loves us. People who just look like us, think like us, vote like us. Listen to this. 10% churches are 10 times more segregated than their neighborhoods. 20 times more segregated than their schools. Don't we like the Great Commission? Then Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. That's ethnic groups. In your mind, when you see your future church, what do you see on stage? Has everybody got spiked hair covering one eye with skinny leg jeans? By the way, I want to try skinnies, but they won't get over my calves. I really want to try it. Seriously. I do. I mean, does everybody look a certain way? You see, the mystery of Christ, verse 6, is Jew and Gentile are heirs together. And we know from Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, we see these walls, these barriers. What are the barriers that you and I put up that keep people out? And I've heard it. Well, Pastor, we want the white folks to come. They just won't come. Maybe because your staff is all black. Maybe because your music is all gospel. Well, we want the brothers to come. You think all brothers listen to rock and roll? Well, we want the Latinos to come. Matt and Joel, can you stand up? Stand up. These are some guys on our staff. Joel's from Spain. He's been all over the world. You guys can sit down. There's a reason why they look the way they look. There's a reason why our staff is multi-ethnic as well as multi-generational. There's reason why our music has multiple genres, not because of preferences, but because of the gospel mandate to make disciples of all nations. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. But in 30 years, my kids and their kids' kids are going to go, y'all had churches that were segregated? Really? And it's amazing. I talk to these brilliant pastors, and I'm like, what are we missing here? We're successful. Why change it? We've bowed down to what we think is successful instead of a gospel mandate, a gospel call. So here's my thing to you. What are you going to do? Are you going to perpetuate? You know, one of the great things about leading a multi-ethnic church is, I mean, we got some white folks that come in straight out of the trailer park. I'm like, I know you like NASCAR. We got hip-hop artists. We may have somebody that work at a bank. We got people from all backgrounds. That's how discipleship happens. When people come together who are from different backgrounds, different socioeconomical ethic statuses, and the gospel unifies them. That's a part of our discipleship strategy, is getting different people together. But understand this, this is biblical and missiological, not sociological. Not because Obama is the first multi-ethnic president are we doing this. It flows straight out of the call to Abraham and then Jesus communicating it to his church. Jews and Gentiles. I heard, you know, things like, well, Pastor, you know, if you do a multi-ethnic church, it's hard for it to grow. I'm like, well, the goal is to be faithful. We launched February 7, 2010. We had a core team of 178. For 2010, we were the second fastest growing church in the country. And this past weekend, we had over 2,000 folks, and we're getting ready to launch a new campus. And we believe that God has given us this favor to show the world that, no, it is possible. And people walk in and go, oh, my goodness. So my question to you is, what are you going to do about that? Are you going to continue with the status quo? Are you going to be Great Commission folks? And hey, we're planting churches in the underground church in China. We've got people in a communist country, which I cannot name. We're doing stuff in South America. We're doing stuff in Haiti. But we want to have that same missionary zeal here in the United States of America. We are rapidly moving towards a post-Christian country. So whether you are in vocational ministry, or you go into ministry through your other gifts, we're still called to be Great Commission folks. I have a bulging disc in my back, which is not too bad considering for a great majority of my life, I ran into other human beings at high rates of speed. And so I went in and seen this doctor, a neurologist, and I was like, man, you are remarkable. Why do you do what you do the way you do what you do? He goes, because I'm the hands of Christ. This is my mission. I was like, brother, you got it. Give me a high five. Forgot all about my back. And you know what was cool is I think God sent me there just to encourage him, because he goes, my 15-year-old daughter wants to do international missions, and I'm wondering if I should join her because I've got these gifts as a doctor. So whether if you're going into vocational ministry or whatever it is that you're doing, God calls us all to be a part of this. And like the Apostle Paul, you got to understand, when the Apostle Paul said, hey, I'm going to the Gentiles, that's why he was killed. You know that, right? It wasn't because he simply preached Jesus rose from the dead. Acts chapter 22, verses 20 and 21. Paul's having this discussion for his life. He's sharing Israel's history. The Pharisees who did believe in the resurrection were like, yeah, that's great. And then he goes, I'm going to the Gentiles. And guess what they said to him? Away with this man. He is not fit to live. That's why. Because he said, these Gentiles, Yeshua, King Jesus, Israel's Messiah, the Lord of Lords, shed his precious blood for them too. So in our church context, if there's diversity around us, and if you want to know if there's diversity around you, all you have to do is go look at your local elementary school, middle school, and high schools. It's there. This is a gospel issue. This isn't in addition to the gospel. This is the gospel. That we're reconciled vertically with God. The great lover himself reconciles us. That which was divorced is brought together by his grace. And when that happens, that gives us the glue to mend our fractured relationships horizontally. God is looking for movement makers. Transformation Church wants to help you. If something I've said has resonated in your heart, We've got internships. We're trying to start a movement to be faithful to the gospel. Listen to verse 10, through 12. So through the church, that's people, the manifold wisdom of God, the word manifold literally means like multicolored. The manifold wisdom of God may be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. What in the world is Paul talking about? He's using military language. But rulers and authority in heavenly places, that's the demonic realm. The Apostle Paul is saying this. One of the ways, besides the resurrection of Jesus, that God shows that He wins, is He points down to the third rock from the sun called planet Earth, and He goes, look at these diverse people who have common unity in my Son. That's how we win. The gospel is so much more than going to heaven when we die. That's a part of it. And it's the new heavens and new earth with glorified, resurrected bodies here. It's so much more than that. I mean, what sense does it make to get saved in a segregated church to go to an integrated heaven? Some folks are going to walk in like, oh my goodness, white people can clap on beat. Oh my goodness, look at the black folks, look at the Asians, look at the Latinos. I only work with them. I never worship with them. This is a gospel issue. So the question, the challenge for us is what are we going to do with this? Are we going to go with the same status quo? I'm not. I hope you don't either. And some of you are immensely gifted. Some of you are tremendously called. You know what? It's going to take courage. I've been in church planter meetings where literally I got ganged upon. Just literally ganged upon. You know why? Because it's uncomfortable to pick up the phone and call God and say, Lord, our heartbeat is to be diverse. You got to bring some diverse folks. People say, Derwin, how do you guys have a diverse staff? We pray. We got a young man who's now our production director, born in El Salvador. That's a function of prayer. But if you don't live a multi-ethnic life, it's going to be hard to pick up the phone to call someone who's different than you and doesn't think like you. This is a gospel issue. Acts chapter 13, the first missionary team in the Bible. Look at the diversity of that team that Paul and Barnabas and the rest of those folks were on. It's going to take courage. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So is Jesus Lord, or do we just want to take some of his suggestions? Is he truly Messiah? Is he truly King of Kings? Now, I know some of you got visions in your mind of your rock group that's just going to be ripping the stage up, and that's cool every once in a while. But if you want to draw a diverse crowd that reflects the neighborhood where you find yourself to be Great Commission, then you're going to need some other things. One weekend, right, I'm getting ready to preach, and they bust out in country. I look back like, country? And I sense the Holy Spirit saying, well, you want to reach everybody where I've planted you to be a missionary, right? Well, yeah. Well, get your country on then. So next week, I showed up with a cowboy hat and some Wranglers. No, I didn't. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. That in boldness, we can say, Lord, allow me to be a part of a movement that reflects what the new heavens and new earth is going to be like. To have confidence. I want you to listen to Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain. Listen to this now. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. That's going back to the call of Abraham in the Old Testament. Through Israel, through Jesus, through the church, for God to say, I win. And you have made them a kingdom of and priests to our God. That's Exodus 19:5-6, 1 Peter 2:5-9. and they shall reign on the earth. When we get to the new heavens, new earth, there's not going to be, I want to go to the Chris Tomlin section. I want to go to the Kurt Franklin section. I want to go to whatever other preference that we want to pick out and choose, because it's not going to be about our preferences. It's going to be about our Lord. Pray with me. Papa, I thank you so much for allowing me the great privilege to be here at this great school. I want to pray specifically, Holy Spirit, that's what's been communicated here, along with President Aiken's vision of what he has communicated, that there would be something that is stirred in hearts that is beyond the ability to preach, but that is the Holy Spirit powered, that your great commission matters, that your gospel matters, that your precious blood was poured out for everyone, and that we don't have the right to choose which people we're going to try to reach as though people are simply a demographic. No, they are souls that matter to you. And so, Lord, as Jesus prayed, on earth as it is in heaven, well, in the new heavens and new earth, your church is not segregated. It is integrated, one new man around Christ, the God-man. Lord, spark a movement that turns into a flaming fire to the praise of your glorious, glorious grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost, dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.